Seems like we don't have anyone to dismiss this morning, and so we will just enter into our time in the Word without that dismissal. But please join me as I pray once again as we approach God's Word. And Father, we do come before you humble, at least seeking to be humble, and contrite in spirit, trembling at your Word. God, you give just a certain attention to those who are in that attitude and spirit, as Isaiah the prophet says, has written. And so we thank you, God, for the blessing of the one who delights in your word and who's meditating on it day and night and who receives it with just ears to ear and eyes to see and open hearts. God, that we would be transformed and continually be renewed in our minds by the preaching and teaching of your word. So thank you, God, so much for the timeliness of it once again. And I pray, Lord, that this passage that we are about to dive into, God, would really speak to us, speak to each of us, our hearts, and it would be a practical help as we just see the amazingness of your word again today, Lord. So grateful, God, how all scripture is inspired by you. It's breathed out by you. And all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, making the man and woman of God adequate, equipped for every good work. God, we're so grateful that we have your word and we get to listen to it together. Help us, Lord, just give us energy and engagement. And again, Lord, humble and lowly spirits, Lord, that we might receive the fullness of all that you have for us today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Philemon once again. And we started this short book last Sunday. And why did we decide to preach on Philemon, following up on Colossians? For those of us who need a little bit of a refresher, you remember at the end of Colossians, we met a man named Onesimus, which was part of Paul's concluding greetings to the church at Colossae. And Onesimus happens to be a slave, and actually a runaway slave. And so Paul introduces him at the end as he's greeting the Colossian church, and he mentions him by name there. And that's significant because he's actually the slave of a man called Philemon. And so this letter to Philemon is coming to him in tandem with the slave Onesimus, who is with a man named Tychicus, who is delivering both the letters to the church in Colossae and this personal letter to Philemon. And he's got Onesimus, the former slave of Philemon, with him. And so we saw last week that this is a short personal letter from the Apostle Paul to this man, this Christian man who's part of the Colossian church. In fact, in whose home the Colossian church is probably meeting at. And so he's part of the ministry there. And Paul's letter to Philemon is very instructive for Philemon, for Onesimus, for Philemon's household, for the church at large, because we learned last week that Paul wants this letter read. Even though it's a private letter, he's kind of addressing it to the church who's meeting at his home as well. And so they have a lot to learn through this letter, as do we. And some of the running themes, as I mentioned last week, have to do with grace and mercy and forgiveness and fellowship and humility. Okay, so those are kind of the things that we want to kind of pick up on as we continue to go through it. And the underlying theme or overarching theme, it's just every which way, is it's in your bulletin there. It's also the title of this series. Okay, it's that the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. The gospel radically transforms Christians. Okay? Radically transforms believers. and our human relationships, and even the social conventions that are in the world. So I hope we can continue to learn today that the gospel changes everything. We have a lot to apply as we think about grace and mercy and forgiveness and fellowship and changed relationships and humility. So one of the main applicational questions that we can ask from this personal letter to Philemon before we get into the text is, how do we treat others who have grievously wronged us? Okay, because part of my illustration, my opening introduction last Sunday was that scenario of somebody who really did something bad to you. Okay, really hurt you either financially or personally or relationally. How do we treat others as Christians who have grievously wronged us, who have seriously offended us? Okay, how do we treat that person? Paul's words to the slave owner Philemon, okay, by way of illustration as he's writing these things to him, they're a reminder to us as believers. True believers in Jesus must be willing to forgive and show mercy, even when we've been offended, even when great wrong and harm has come our way through another person's words or actions or whatever. Another applicational thought and question we can ask is, how do we deal with difficult situations, okay, that are very sensitive somehow, that have a lot on the line, that involve human relationships, that involve our relationships, okay? Just sensitive situations, delicate situations. I'll say that there's been many issues to handle this year in life, in ministry, outside the church, in the church, in the church family, in my own family. I've been stretched and challenged and just been brought to my knees quite often, finding myself almost every single week in some kind of situation that needs some kind of addressing. And so the question for myself and my question for you is, have we dealt with those situations with grace, with tact, with carefulness, and with prayer? And I'm saying this because Paul, again, by way of illustration and what he says to Philemon and how he says it, is very, very instructive for me. And it ought to be instructive for all of us. And there's definitely been times where I've failed and not done as well as I should have. There's been times where I just, you know, I find myself at my wit's end and out of energy or out of whatever. And so, you know, this is very, very convicting and very instructive for me. And so I'm sure that there's some among you have been in difficult situations and needing to deal with family things or friend things or whatever. And the question is, have you dealt with those situations with love, the love of Christ, with sensitivity, with grace? And lastly, another applicational or maybe more implicational note, okay, is, and this is kind of part of the letter, okay, the issue of slavery. The point of this short letter and the importance of this letter to Philemon is not in how it deals with the issue of slavery. Okay, that's not the main point. The main point is illustrating how the power of the gospel transforms every human relationship. And in this case, it's an earthly master, a slave owner, and a slave, okay, a runaway slave. And so how that relationship individually was transformed by the power of the gospel. Okay, this master and this slave have been turned into brothers in Christ. And so even though the point of the letter is not Paul addressing the issue of slavery, the implication is that when the gospel does take root personally, okay, in people, and radically transforms those people, and radically changes their relationships and how they see relationships and the way they perceive and interact and relate and love one another, this will eventually have its effect on society. It will, whenever there's been a Christian influence in a society, things change in the society as well. Sometimes it takes a long time, but this is the part of the power of the gospel to transform. And so it's true for personal relationships, it's true for individual relationships, and it extends out into even breaking social norms or social conventions of the day. And so, again, the institution of slavery in the world. As I've mentioned before from the pulpit here a few months back, the Bible does not directly condone the institution of slavery, nor does it directly condemn the institution of slavery. Okay? And again, I'm talking about biblical times, right? The Bible clearly condemns all sin, okay, including racism, all right, including pride, including hatred, including judgmentalism, all that stuff, right? But as far as the institution of slavery, it doesn't directly condone, nor does it directly condemn. And this book is not addressing that. Okay? But, again, this book is addressing what happens to all relationships. And when those relationships change, things change in the society and culture as well. So I hope we'll see that as we continue on. Today is part 2 out of 3. Next Sunday, we'll have a special Christmas message. But on the last Sunday of this month, we are going to conclude Philemon. And some of these things may just be part of those final thoughts. But today, our text is verses 8 through 17. I think I mentioned last Sunday that I might read the whole thing today. But I'm going to save it for next Sunday, all right? So we're just going to read the text for today, which is verses 8 through 17. And I just kind of want us to hone in on the verses that we're going to be looking at today. So please stand with me as I read those verses. We're going to start in verse 8 and go through to verse 17. Paul writing to Philemon, his household, and the church at Colossae. And he says, this, by the way, all the yous here are singular, so he's speaking directly to Philemon here. Verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you, Philemon, to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. You may be seated. So as we consider, once again, the theme running through this entire short letter, that the gospel transforms human relationships and social conventions as Christians faithfully live according to its truths, spiritually and practically, how does the gospel transform human relationships and social conventions? Okay, well, again, it's by first transforming our individual relationship with God, the sinner's relationship with the Lord Jesus. That changes everything. Last week, we went through the opening gracious greetings in the first few verses, and then we covered the prayer and praise that Paul expresses to Philemon as an encouragement to him, and even tells Philemon how he's been encouraged by Philemon's faith in Christ and by his love for Christ and his love for other believers. And so that was a wonderful way for Paul to, just kind of as a precursor, start to bring his appeal into light. And so this next section, verses 8 through 17, is simply the plea or the appeal. Okay, the plea or the appeal, the plea slash appeal. And it's kind of broken down into a few different thoughts here, which I'm calling this whole part and kind of this whole letter, the purposeful gradualism approach, okay, that Paul is taking in his appeal. Okay, think through that, the purposeful gradualism. So Paul is very purposeful in all his words in these short, tight 25 verses as he's making this appeal to Philemon in this delicate, sensitive situation that has lots of just, you know, feelings and emotions and betrayal and hurt and offense, right? So Paul is being very purposeful by gradually coming out with what the actual appeal is. Right? So that's why it's called that. And, you know, Paul is not just focused on the result, but he's even focused in the how, right? The how and on the heart. So the first couple of verses, verse 8 and 9, the key phrase there is for love's sake. Okay, for love's sake. And I just want to tell you right off the bat, for love's sake, you might think about a translation on the basis of love. Okay, on the basis of love. When Paul says for love's sake, just think that, and I'll say it again as we go through this, but on the basis of love, on the basis of love in the gospel. Okay, Paul says, therefore, although I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he's already given him those encouraging words in the previous verses. Okay, it's not flattery. He's actually being very genuine about the way that his own heart has been encouraged and other people have been refreshed by Philemon's walk of faith. But he does have something to say to him. And the question is, what is that something? But once again, Paul is delicate and but very clear. And at the same time, he's very humble. Remember in verse 7, he calls him brother. And he says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, what's he saying there? Okay, basically saying, bro, Philemon, as an apostle, and you have to imagine in your mind, capital A, apostle, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay, one of 13 total people in the world, okay, an appointed, specially called, chosen by God messenger, I am in the position to be able to tell you what you need to do. Okay, the power and authority that Christ has vested in me would allow me to do that with a clear conscience. Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Right? So he says, I could have gone that route. I could have gone the route of establishing my authority, my power, using that to order you. Rather, he says, I appeal to you. Implore. I request. Yeah, I entreat. Those are good synonyms to think of when you think of that word, appeal. He says, for love's sake. Okay, he's already mentioned twice, okay, in the previous verses about Philemon's love. And now he applies it to himself. Okay, he says, Philemon, this is how I want to act. This is how I want to write. This is how I want to approach this with you. For the sake of love. He bases his appeal on the love that Christians have for each other. Okay, this new relationship that Christians have. Keep in mind those three relationships that are involved here, right? Paul and Philemon, Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. Okay, all those relationships have been transformed. They've been changed by the power of the gospel. And that's the key. Okay, the gospel has changed, is what changed these men. It was by the gospel that each of their relationships with God changed. And so they became believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So on the basis of that love, they are called into a relationship and fellowship of faith with each other. Okay, so listen, the sensitivity of this situation doesn't change that. Hey, the delicacy of this situation doesn't change that. The wrongs that have been done here by Onesimus do not change that. The offense that Philemon feels does not change that. Okay, in fact, Christians are to relate to one another on the basis of love. Okay, we need to mark that. We need to mark that for ourselves. It's due to God's love shown for us in Christ at the cross. We might think of John 13 this way. He was crucified that we might love one another like he loved us. Okay, right? Isn't that the new commandment that Jesus gave in John 13, 34? Okay, he was crucified that we might love one another like he loved us. And you know what? For their situation here, Philemon, Onesimus, Paul, it was exactly applicable. It's exactly for that. And maybe for some of us this morning, we need to apply this. Paul says, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay, as part of this purposeful gradualism approach to his appeal, he adds there, I'm old. This is Paul who's pushing 60 at this point. Okay, in that time, 60 was not year 2020-60. Okay, in our time, I feel like 60 is still pretty young. But in those times, it was getting quite up there. And Paul's actually not that many years away from his own death. And so this is Paul you're talking to, the age. And he says, not just age, but I'm old and I'm also in prison. Okay, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. When he says that here, it does mean that he's bound to Christ. He's a glad slave of Christ, as I mentioned last week. But it also means that he's in prison because of Christ. Okay, he's in prison for the gospel of Christ. And so part of his winsomeness and his reminder to Philemon is that, you know what? This is me talking. And I'm not saying I'm capital A apostle, esteemed, you know, just respected Paul. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm old. And so this is how I'm coming to you. And so look at the next couple of verses, verse 10 and 11. Okay, and we just want to take from this the reminder that the gospel saves. Because he starts saying in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Okay, so he's introducing now the object of his appeal, Onesimus. And this is, as we said, Philemon's runaway slave. He's a fugitive. He's a criminal. It's most likely that he stole something from Philemon as well, as we'll see next week. And Paul calls him there in verse 10, my child. And then he says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Okay, in other words, he's communicating to Philemon that Onesimus has been converted to Christ, that he is now a believer, that Paul is the one who God used to share the gospel with him and lead him to saving faith in Christ. Hey, to be clear, the reason we know this is those words, right? My child. He's not talking about my physical child. He means spiritual child. Okay, someone who has been born again through you. It's frequently used in Scripture by Paul and by others. We think of John, the Apostle John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He uses that term child, speaking of spiritual children. Further, he says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. That might sound like a funny phrase, but it can be translated, who became my son? Okay, Onesimus, who became my son? And again, when he says son there, he's talking about spiritual convert, spiritual child. So those two phrases describe his role in Philemon's conversion. Okay, it's like this birth imagery, this spiritual birth imagery. Paul does not go into details here, but apparently Onesimus' conversion happened while Paul was ministering in his current Roman imprisonment. So he says, in my imprisonment there. How did that runaway slave end up all the way over in Rome where Paul was? It's unknown. It's not described anywhere in Scripture. It could be that Onesimus, as he's running away from Philemon and his hometown of Colossae, wanted to go as far away as possible. And he goes 1,200 miles west, all the way to Rome, big city Rome, and maybe he wants to get lost in the crowd. But instead, he ends up meeting Paul, who ministers the gospel to him, and he gets saved. Apparently, God had that divine appointment ready for him. So Paul further says of Onesimus in verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So basically, Paul's saying to Philemon, as an unsaved, unrepentant, runaway, okay, probably pilfering, thieving slave, Onesimus would have been regarded as useless to Philemon, okay, in that state. If judged by law, he was headed for a death sentence, execution. But now he's a believer in Jesus. He's been bought by the blood of Christ. Someone who has repented of all their sins and found forgiveness at the cross. And so now, Paul says, things are different. Now he is useful to both Paul and Philemon. And recall in the letter to the Colossians, okay, which everyone in the church would have heard, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul briefly mentioned and describes Onesimus there. You remember how he's described? He says, our faithful and beloved brother. That's the way he describes this runaway slave who's been saved. Our faithful and beloved brother. And interestingly, in Philemon chapter 1, he addresses Philemon, not exactly the same way, but similar. He says, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And we learned through our time last week that Philemon, fellow worker, he was probably in the ministry. The church met at his home. His household had a part in ministry. His son, Archippus, probably had a significant ministry. Paul names him at the end of Colossians 4. And so there's a difference there between how they're addressed, but I'm just pointing out the similarities, okay? So here's another just a footnote for you. Onesimus's name actually means useful. Okay? It means profitable. So in a play on words here, as a born-again new creature in Christ, Paul is kind of suggesting and implying that Onesimus is now able to live up to his name. And Paul regards him that way. Hey, you might think of it like this. Hey, Philemon, listen. Useful formerly was useless, but now is useful. Right? And so just an interesting play. And so this might even be part of the way that as Paul is gradually starting to get to his appeal, it's just a winsome way to bring this about. Okay, and we wouldn't necessarily get that unless we understood those things. So the gospel saves, and the gospel has saved this former thief, runaway, fugitive, pagan. He's from the area in Phrygia. They were known to be thieves, right? So Philemon is saying he's been saved, and he's been saved by the power of the gospel. So good things for us to just kind of take note of as Paul continues to lay out his persuasion here. So the next few verses, verse 12 to 14, I want us to see that there's humility and freedom in the gospel. Okay, humility and freedom in the gospel. Paul says in verse 12, I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Humility and freedom in the gospel. We shouldn't miss the humility here that Paul shows. Okay, and I think it's expressed more in the Philippians 2 way of humility, emphasizing and highlighting selflessness. And these are what the gospel brings about in those who are saved, humility, selflessness. Paul is saying to Philemon, look, this new creature in Christ, okay, my child, my son in the faith, Onesimus, he's actually there, right? He might even be there as Onesimus is reading this letter, like right there in person. Here he is. I've sent him back to you, Philemon, in person. And then Paul says, sending my very heart. Sending my very heart. Okay, that speaks to Paul's close relationship with this former slave, Onesimus, his care over the entire situation. Okay, Paul's care over the entire situation. I'm sending him my very heart. Paul's sending him back to Philemon was like sending his own heart. Paul shares that actually, I wanted to have him stay with me here. He's been a good help to me. And in a way, he says, Onesimus was serving on your behalf. What does that mean? Okay, almost like he's saying, Philemon, he was here serving and helping me, almost like in your place. Okay, almost like representing you. Okay, because he belongs to you, he's your slave, and yet he's serving me. So on your behalf, this would have been a great blessing, Paul's saying, to me as I'm here in my chains in this Roman prison due to preaching the gospel. Okay, by the way, this is the fourth time that Paul mentions himself being imprisoned. Okay, whether as a prisoner of Christ Jesus in verse 3 and 9 or in general, verse 10 to 13. And again, maybe this is a subtle reminder that Paul, as he lays out and he's gradually laying out this appeal, a subtle reminder to Philemon that, you know what? Following Jesus Christ is going to cost you something. Okay, there's some sacrifice involved. Okay, following Jesus Christ means you're going to lose out on some things. And so consider the cost of that changed relationship. And you now, Philemon, have a changed relationship with Onesimus. Okay, so he hasn't said that yet, but as he continues to lay it out, these are subtle things that he's communicating to the slave owner. Look what he says next, and this is another aspect of humility I want us to see. Without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but over your own free will. Okay, do we see the apostle's humility here? Right? He says, I didn't want to... He, again, very well could have ordered Philemon to do what he wanted him to do, okay, based on his authority as an apostle. But no, he'd rather have Philemon on board with him. Okay, again, remember, for love's sake, on the basis of love that we share in Christ together. Okay, he'd rather have Philemon on board with him. He'd rather have Philemon agreeing and being just in agreement with Paul's appeal and his plea and his request out of his own choice, not just because the capital A Apostle Paul is telling him what to do, right? So this reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and verse 3 says, this is the Apostle Peter writing, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." He's speaking to elders. He's speaking to pastors. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, nor yet not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Hey, listen, Peter's not telling pastors and elders that they should never tell church members what to do. Okay, but he's saying don't have the attitude of lording it over. Okay, that's what the Gentiles do. They wield around their authority. They abuse their authority. They take advantage of their power and their position. And so they see it as their right just to tell people what to do and just expect obedience. Okay, Peter's saying, no. That's not the way shepherds oversee, disciple, guide, and lead the flock. Okay, again, it doesn't say that it's you never tell people what to do, but it's talking about our attitude in that position of leadership. And so he says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And that example, as just the passage goes on, is one of humility. And I believe Paul is expressing that, okay, as he's writing these words to Philemon. Right? He's saying, not just by compulsion. I didn't want to do anything to risk that. Okay, rather, I want your goodness to be out of your own free will. So we need to understand those things biblically, folks, as we consider church life, right? Because there is that 1 Peter 5 that I just read to you, and the way that leaders are to lead the church. But that's in tandem with Hebrews 13:17. Right? Which is directed to church members. And what does Hebrews 13:17 say? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, and in the context there, it's not talking about government leaders. It's talking about spiritual leaders. It's talking about pastors, elders of the church. So obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Okay? It's a serious responsibility and duty and privilege that pastors have. And so he says, keep that in mind. And he says, the writer of Hebrews says to church members, let them do this with joy and not with grief. And then he says, for this would be unprofitable for you, right? It would be unprofitable for you to have your shepherds and your pastors lead you with grief and just misery and just whatever, frustration, right? Rather, let them do this with joy. And so I think it's important to pause there and just think about submission, right? Submission is an act of faith and obedience, is it not? Don't you think that submission is an act of faith and obedience? Because when we choose to submit, okay, to those who are in authority, according to God's word, we are trusting God to direct our lives and to work out his purposes in his time, right? I'm not sure if you've thought of submission that way, but I'm going to say it again. Okay, when we're submitting to those in authority, we are trusting God to direct in our lives and to work out his purposes in his time. And so you think about that. A few months ago, we covered quite extensively those relationships in Colossians 3 and parallel Ephesians chapter 5 and talking about wives and husbands, right? Wives, submit to your husband, be submissive to your husbands. And then children to parents, right? Children, it's not even just be submissive, but it's obey your parents. And then the next passage was slaves and masters, which is the case here with Philemon and Onesimus. Okay, and we extended that into employees and employers, right? Your bosses at work. And we extended that into just any area of service. Church members, pastors, elders, and then we extended it even to citizens and government leaders, right? So there's a lot going on here as far as food for thought and application. Okay, our submission, whether you think about the government and what's going to happen in this next few years, or you think about your situation at home as children to parents, or you think about your relationship in your marriage, wives to husband, or you think about church life here, church members to church leaders, submission is an act of faith and trust. Okay? And listen, there is danger in submitting to others, right? Do you think there's danger in submitting to others? What's the danger? Hey, the danger is that they might take advantage of you, right? The danger is we might not agree with them. So what do we do then? And again, this is a very pertinent and relevant questions when we think about the government, right? Right now, statewide, nationwide. So whatever the authority is, there is some risk, there's some danger in submitting as God has commanded us to do. That's why it's such an act, an attitude of faith in God. He is the one who gave the command to submit, to be submissive. So trusting God to direct our lives and to work out his purposes in his time. Okay, it's a good way to think about what submission is and what it's accomplishing. So, just to put a cap on this, 1 Peter 5, I mentioned before. I mentioned verse 1 and 3, but then in verse 5, Peter says this, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." Okay, and when he says younger men there, my argument is that he's not talking about chronologically young. Okay, younger men, younger as in spiritually younger men, spiritually less mature men, be subject to your elders, pastors, shepherds. Okay? But then he says, here's where it all comes together, and all of you, that includes shepherds, pastors, and it includes all the rest, church members, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? And he's kind of alluding to Proverbs 3, verse 34 there. So it's everyone. Everyone is called to humility. And I think Paul does a great job of modeling that, okay, as he's writing here to Philemon and expressing that to Philemon. And we should learn from that. I should learn from that. He says, I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. I wish to keep him with me. Sorry, verse 14. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. Okay, so that it wouldn't be just by my, you wouldn't be compelled by my command, but rather by the love of Christ and by your desire, your heart to submit. So Paul is kind of putting the ball in Philemon's court here a little bit as he continues this purposeful, gradual appeal. He wants Philemon's goodness, okay, his good Christian character and choices to come voluntarily out of the conviction of his own heart to do what's right and to do what's biblical, right? So again, folks, from a pastoral perspective, that's what I would desire for our church, that more and more the gospel would be transforming each of us, would making us more and more humble, making us more and more receptive and just desiring to submit and desiring to lead well with humility, and for everything to grow in that direction. So rather than just the force of somebody's will, okay, the leader's will, and it's just so powerful, so, you know, well, we just got to do it. He's the pastor, right? Like, that's not the way that our church should operate. So we want to just remember that there's humility and freedom in the gospel. So this leads us to our last part here, okay, verses 15 and 16. And again, the gospel transforms relationships and social norms. And this is verse 15 and 16. He says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated you from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. So at this point, Philemon, and maybe everyone else there, and maybe us, might be wondering, well, Paul, what are you saying? Hey, what are you requesting? What are you appealing for Onesimus? And actually, Paul still doesn't come out and say it. Did you notice that as I read those three verses? Rather, he gives a hint, okay, which is an important part of what he's suggesting here, that maybe, Philemon, the reason that Onesimus has been separated from you all this time, which was temporary, okay, for a while, was for the greater purpose of him having him back with you forever. Forever. Okay, so with that one word, Paul is alluding again to the reality that Onesimus, this runaway slave and thief, is now in an eternal right relationship with God through his Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he's also now in a new relationship with Philemon. And now their relationship is eternal. Their fellowship is eternal. And he's no longer just Philemon, his earthly master. So Paul seems to be implying God's sovereignty in this situation. Okay, how the gospel changes relationships and social norms completely. Again, it harkens back Colossians 3:11. Okay, for those who are in Christ, there's now no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Galatians 3:28, it says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's suggesting here that maybe the very reason that God allowed that crime to happen, that offense to happen, that betrayal to happen, that loss, okay, of a slave and of property and of things for Onesimus, all that happened, that Onesimus would meet Paul, and through Paul he would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the power, the transforming power of the gospel, and now be brought back to you, no longer, he says, as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Note this. When Paul says no longer a slave, he does not necessarily mean that Onesimus is not Philemon's slave anymore. He's not saying that You need to free him. He wouldn't tell Philemon that. But he's saying that God's purposes in all this may be that you don't see him and relate to him only as your slave any longer, but rather more than just that, more than a slave. And what does he say? As a beloved brother, a brother in Christ, specially loved by Christ, specially loved by me, Paul, spiritually united in Christ together. Okay? I hope that's clear. Okay, when he says, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, he's saying this, as sweet as this is to me, okay, how much more a beloved blessing this could be for you, Philemon, as Onesimus is returned to you and can be of service and help to you, physically and practically. That's being a blessing in the flesh, right? But he says, and be together with you on a spiritual level, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, okay, in the Lord as beloved brothers. So Paul is saying that as much of a blessing as this has been to me, how much more to you? You're going to receive him back, not only as a practical help and service to you, okay, and that relationship, that earthly relationship being there in the flesh, but also in the Lord. You are going to have a new relationship, brothers in Christ, fellowshipping and worshiping together. And so finally, in verse 17, he gets to the actual plea. The actual appeal doesn't come until the end of this section. He says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Okay, there it is. Accept him. Welcome him. Receive him. Okay, this is used many times in other scriptures. It can mean to take hold of or grasp, as in Acts 27. It can mean to take aside, to lead off to oneself, okay, in Matthew 16 and Matthew 20. It's used that way. In context here in Philemon, it means to accept the presence of a person with friendliness, okay, to welcome hospitably, even to receive into one's home or acquaintance. Romans 14 and 15 uses it that way. It conveys the idea of receiving into fellowship. That's probably the most exact way to think about it. Receive him, accept him into fellowship with you. And that word in the Greek, it's used again in Romans 14 and 15, of God's gracious acceptance of men. Okay, God and Christ are said to have received and accepted sinners who were formerly estranged from them. How? By having brought them to themselves by the gospel, right? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought dead enemy sinners to themselves via the transforming power of the gospel. And Romans 15, verse 7 says this. Paul says to the church in Rome, therefore, accept one another. Same word. Accept one another. Right? Receive each other. Welcome each other. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You see that? The way Christ also accepted us. It's only by the power of the gospel that we believed that Christ accepted us and made us his own. God has been so merciful. He's been so gracious to us. We have fellowship and forgiveness by the blood of Christ, according to God's great mercies. So it's only by this truth, okay, those truths that Philemon can accept, welcome, receive this previously dirty rat, good-for-nothing slave Onesimus who stole from him and took off. Okay, Paul says, accept him as you would me. That's Paul's appeal. That's his plea to Philemon. Accept this man, Onesimus, a slave with no rights, on the lowest social status in this Roman world, like you would accept me, the apostle. Put him on equal spiritual plane as myself and as yourself, a wealthy slave owner. And I think we should just keep in mind what's the reality here again. Runaway slaves were under the law criminals. They could be put to death. Not all of them were. Some had very humane and very just, you know, some Christian slave owners, they wouldn't do that. But this was the Roman government law. It would have been considered right. It's the law of the land. And it was put in place for a reason. right? To deter slaves from doing stuff like this, stealing and from just leaving their position. So what is the implication and application for us as we start closing up here? Okay, it's that we would be offering forgiveness. Okay, it implies showing forgiveness. It implies showing great mercy on people. Onesimus had greatly wronged Philemon, yet Paul's appealing to him to accept him as a Christian brother. Forgive him. Be merciful towards him. Accept him as a beloved brother. Make peace. All right, folks? Listen, if we don't forgive other people, right, what happens in our hearts? Okay, bitterness takes root. Bitterness, grudges. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13 says, don't take into account a wrong suffered. Right? Don't keep an account of wrongs that people have done towards you. Don't be so offended. Rather, put on the love of Christ, which is the perfect bond of unity. I shouldn't say don't be offended. We're going to be offended. Okay, but don't hold on to that offense. Okay, rather, put on the love of Christ. Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Right? I said last week that this whole letter to Philemon, it's almost like an illustration, the playing out of Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Right? So then, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Right? That's kind of what's being said without it being said here. Okay? And it's so right. Perhaps Philemon and Onesimus and all of them would have heard the Colossian letter already being read. And now comes this. So this is applicable for all of us. Wise words from one pastor. He says, live long enough and you will understand the difficulty of offering forgiveness when you have been wronged. It does not come easy. Yet, as believers, we have to recognize that our ability and willingness to offer it are the result of Christ's saving work on the cross. Okay, in other words, the gospel. Okay, our ability and willingness to forgive others are the result of Christ's saving work on the cross. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, folks, I'm just telling you this. Some of us have difficulty forgiving other people for the slightest of offense. Like they said something we didn't like. And we took personal offense to that. And, you know, sometimes there's no discussion, there's no conversation, there's no, you know, anything. And it's just like this little thing that's held on. And then another little thing, and then another, right? And it becomes bitterness, it becomes grudge, it becomes, well, that's just the way that person is. When there was no attempt to talk. Okay, those are, and then there's huge things, right, in life that are really, really difficult. They're hard, just like that Philemon is going through here. And they're just, you know, great offense has been taken. Great hurt is involved. Hearts have been hurt. Your heart was hurt. And so in either situation, this applies. We need to think about the gospel. We need to think about what we've been forgiven. So he writes on, because of that fact, forgiveness serves as a determining factor in who we say we are and how we hope to live our lives. Right? It reminds me of Jesus' words to the disciples. He says that if you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. Okay, it causes us to evaluate our relationship with the Lord. When we do not forgive, bitterness takes root in our hearts and chokes the vitality out of us, end quote. Right? And maybe some of us have experienced the pain of that, right? To whatever level. Okay, this could be even just within just a marital relationship or a parental relationship. Something happens and like it takes you a few days to forgive the other person, right? There's pain in that process. There's pain when you hold on to an offense, right? And so God would have us to quickly forgive, quickly reconcile. So question, in what ways has forgiveness been a struggle for you? Okay? Since you were forgiven by Christ, right? We need to allow this letter that Paul writes to Philemon to encourage forgiveness in your own life. And trust that God has to foster this newness, this renewal of life in your own heart and your relationships. And the gospel is what makes the difference. Okay, Paul says, if you see me, Philemon, as a partner in ministry, partner in the faith, that's what he means there. Okay, then accept him as you would me. Accept him. So we can do this. We're called to do this. The gospel does change everything. And what a great illustration this letter has been of that powerful, powerful changing element that the gospel makes in our lives, in relationships, and in society as a whole. And we'll look more to that next week. But I'll end by saying this. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere if what Philemon did in response to this appeal. And tradition has it in church history that Philemon did not only take him back and receive him as a beloved brother, but actually he granted him his freedom. But, you know, that's a question we can ask when we meet them in heaven, like what really happened there. But again, we'll look a little bit more into just possibilities next week and finish, not next week, but next time, two Sundays from now. But let us just close in prayer and ask the Lord to help us apply these things. Father, thank you for this tender illustration of how the gospel works in hearts and results in good deeds. And we're so grateful, God, that this personal letter is not irrelevant to us, but actually is very, very applicable, very, very practical, very, very pertinent to each of us, God, who have been forgiven of so much, who have been granted so much grace, who have been shown so much mercy at the cross of Christ. We know how much we've been forgiven, God. Help us. Help us to grant that same forgiveness and grace and mercy and love that you so generously gave to us, Lord. I praise you, God, for just the humility that Paul shows here and models for me and for all of us, and that we can learn from it. Thank you, God, that you are patient, that you are long-suffering as we stumble, as we are maybe not where we ought to be, but we continue to strive, and that you've put in each of our hearts, Lord, the desire to obey, to submit to you, to grow. So thank you, God, for everyone here whose hearts, Lord, are inclined towards you and want to not just be convicted and challenged, God, but be changed. And so thank you, God, for our unity in that. And all of us are sitting under the authority of your word, and all of us united by the gospel and knowing that all of these things are together for our good. It's not just us individually that this is for, but even us together as a church body. So we praise you, God. We're so appreciative of all of this. And thank you that we got to learn together from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.